Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7, starting in verse 7 tonight. Ecclesiastes, who wrote it, Jake?
Solomon.
Solomon, right? Do you remember what his favorite nickname for himself was when writing it? The preacher.
Yeah.
Right? What was that, Ananda?
Koheleth.
Koheleth, yes, there we go. That would be a good screen name on AOL in the 90s. Koheleth 97. All right, so again, let's ask God to bless his word. Lord, thank you for your word, and that, God, you give us wisdom. And if we have any wisdom, it's from you. So, Lord, we open ourselves up to your word and your spirit, and we look forward to all you're doing in us and through us. But, Lord, we pray you bless our community, our families, our friends, with your word, with your spirit. And, God, send us. God, we are here. We're here for your use because of all you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Ecclesiastes 6, verse 7. I may stand up, I may sit down, we'll see where we get. It says, all the labor of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. I mean, isn't that the truth, right? If we didn't get paid, would you still go to work? Would you still go? Maybe, I think I've mentioned before, if you really love your job, right, you'll never work a day in your life. That's, I don't know if that's true. There's days when it's work, even when you love what you do, you know, you don't always want to do it. But when we work, we do it for our mouth, right? We go to get food, to get clothes, to get the toys we want, to get the vacations we want, to have the house we want, the life we want, and that's why we work. All that work is to put in our mouth, so to speak. And yet he says his appetite is not satisfied. That in this wisdom we see that it doesn't matter what we do in this world, it can't satisfy us. The flesh can never be satisfied. The flesh will get full like Chinese food. We'll stuff ourselves with Chinese food. And then 45 minutes later, you want more Chinese food. And then it's out. You want the ice cream. And then the ice cream is gone. And you're still up. And you want something else. Right, Timmy? Never satisfied, right? For what benefit is there for the wise over the fool? And what does the poor man know who walks before others? Right? That in this life, apart from God, Solomon keeps repeating it, that there's no real benefit for being wise or foolish in the spiritual realm. Being wise can't save you. Being foolish won't necessarily condemn you. In a sense it will. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But the point being that the flesh can't do the things of the Spirit. That the flesh can't even understand the things of the Spirit, and the flesh can't be satisfied with the things of the Spirit. Try praying a little bit more. What happens? Your flesh wants to go to sleep. Try reading a little bit more. Your flesh wants to check the phone. Try, I don't know, evangelizing a little more, and your flesh wants to run away. The flesh wants nothing to do with the things of the Spirit. And in the physical realm without God, there's no benefit, like Solomon says. We all end up in the same spot. And verse 9 says, better to be content with the sight of the eyes than have a wandering appetite. This is vanity and like chasing the wind. He says it's better to be content, though, that a wise person will be content with what they have. You know, I met with someone today to do a little business, and he was talking about how he should have had more money this year. But it something didn't work out. And he says he's a believer. He's like, I just have to chuckle. He would have had all this extra stuff this year, but it just didn't work out. And what can you do about it? But he was content as much as could be. I don't know I'd be as content as he seemed to be if I missed out on as much money as I think he missed out on. But that's what Solomon says, that it's better to be content with the sight of the eyes, right? That, I remember hearing back in the day, I think it was Sears Roebuck, found out that they could send out a catalog and that people would buy what was in the catalog, right? That people weren't spending the money that they were paying them, so they sent them the catalog and they would buy it, right? And we're kind of past the days of catalogs. When I was little, we had Lego catalogs. When I was little, my mom had all sorts of manner of catalogs coming in the mail for clothes and house goods. Well, now apparently Amazon's gotten wise to the need to browse. I mean, how hard is it to go on Amazon if you don't know what you're looking for? And so they send a catalog to the house. And my kids love the catalog. And all of a sudden, they had no desire for any of the things that they mentioned. But they get a catalog. They flip through the pages and, ooh, I want that. Ooh, I want that. No, I want that. And circle that and circle this. And I think, on one hand, it's good because it gives us different ideas for presents and things that they might enjoy. But this not seeing it, you didn't have the desire for it. The money wasn't burning a hole in your pocket until the catalog came in the mail. Money wasn't burning a hole in your pocket until you're scrolling through Facebook and you got a personalized ad for whatever it is that they know you by the algorithm. The wandering of the eyes, that we look around and we go, oh, well, they have a new truck. I was really happy with my truck until I saw the brand new truck. I was really happy with this until I saw that. And it's better to be content with that than to have a wandering appetite. That old saying, what is it, a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush? What we have is better than the more that's on the other side. In fact, our ducks and our chickens, time is short, and so we had to deal with them. I was going to deal with them one way. My wife is wiser, and she sold some of them because they weren't laying eggs. Maybe they'll lay eggs in their new home, but they like to get out of their chicken coop. The grass is always greener, and for them, I think the grass is greener because they ate everything within the coop. They've walked around within the coop. It's just dirt inside the coop, and there's green grass on the outside, and they like to go on the outside to get it when they're hungry, and they're always hungry, so they're always sneaking out. But for us, I think sometimes we think outside the bounds is where we're going to be happy. Outside of what God has given us, that we'll be happier if we just go outside of that. And when we think about the garden, right? When we think about the fruit of the tree, wasn't that a little bit there too? When we think about the Ten Commandments, we look at the Ten Commandments as something, oh, it's limiting. It limits us. God says, don't commit murder. Oh, it's limiting me. I'm angry. I want to do it. God says, don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Don't have other gods. And yet we look outside at what God says and we say, well, I don't want to be here. But God has given us a garden within his commandments to play, within his rules, within his ideas. Me and I went to, I think I mentioned on Sunday that we went to the 1916 Project movie that 40 Day Montana Pro-Life was putting on. And she just mentioned a couple things that we saw and talked about it. And we talked that, you know, isn't it great that God's design just works? That God knew somehow when he said not to do these things? And the fruit that would always come of it would eventually be child sacrifice and demonic worship. But we think, oh no, it's just a little thing. But we don't know where that road leads. We need to be content with where we're at. And Solomon says it's vanity, right? Always wanting something new is vanity. Again, one more thing. I've been in marketing for a quarter century. And there's two things I've learned. One, it's all a scam. I would never want to be in sales. And number two is people don't read, right? People like to see pictures. And the dumber it is, the more you see it. The quicker it is to get someone to take an action, the more efficient it works. There's ways to funnel your attention. There's ways to draw you in past that they'll take you to get you to make a sale and make it quicker. But it's all about, like those old infomercials where you'd see the black and white footage in the infomercial and the lady like me, like maybe spilling his coffee and the coffee goes, oh, it was awful. And they're fumbling and it's, you could tell they're over fumbling to show how poor the product is. And then it goes to the color and then they have a brand new coffee mug for you with a new lid and a new thing. And life was awful before it. But so you need this. Your life is terrible. You need to make your life better. It's vanity. Is it really any better? Are we any better off with all of our advancements in society? I don't know. The internet's cool. It was supposed to bring us together, but it's separated us more than it's brought us together. It's given us a lot of knowledge, but we've sacrificed wisdom for that knowledge. And now we're not even going to have knowledge. We're just going to ask AI what the truth is and going to believe it. But Solomon goes on and he says, whatever happens, it has already been given a name and it is known what man is. He cannot contend with God who is stronger than he. You know, everything that's happened has happened, right? New things come and go. And you know, I saw that there was this 60s Cadillac that had a little sensor in the front that would turn on the brights and turn off the brights if traffic was coming. It was a sensor, and this is 60 years ago, and yet our van, which is a couple years old, has this new feature with automatic headlights, right? Where it sees the brights and it turns them off, and then when it sees lights go away, it turns the brights back on. It's really amazing. It's really helpful. And it's really quick, too, and it's really smart. It knows what's a car and what's not a car. But there's nothing new under the sun. They were doing that in the 60s. They were doing it before. There's something new. I bet you could look through history and find it, right? Like we're inventing robots to take care of all our needs around the house. The robot might be new, but the idea of a servant is as old as time. The idea of having someone that you don't pay, that just does whatever you want, walk around your house, do your dishes, I'll show you videos. It's creepy. They have them. They're coming. It's not new. Our laziness is not new. Our desire to rule over and have be served is not new. And we can't contend with God. God is the one who knows what we're really like. And I think that's why we avoid his word. Even in church, the Bible says that his word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, able to divide between bone and marrow, soul and spirit. That his word can cut deep into us, and we don't like to read it because it reveals who we really are. Fortunately, there's a remedy when it reveals who we are. It says Jesus is the remedy. His blood can fix you. His spirit can help you. But we don't like to know that, oh man, it takes the luster off of the world, off the things we desire when they're of the flesh. He says, the more words, the more vanity. So what profit is there to mankind? It's almost like I could talk about this all day and it wouldn't make it any clearer. It wouldn't make it any more profound. And I like to think that too. I've said it before, anytime I write an email or even when I'm up here preaching, teaching, hopefully, I know that the more I speak, the more vain it is, the more I'm trying to express myself versus expressing the word and other things. That sometimes we just need to slow down and say less. Less is more. And sometimes with contentment, less is more. You know, to think that we have to have our big collection, our huge library, our whatever it is we like that we think we have to have more of, friends. Sometimes less is more. Sometimes more quiet is better. Verse 12, for who knows what is good for a man while he lives the few days, man, Solomon knows how to bring it. It says, lives the few days of his vain life, which pass like a shadow. For who can tell men what will be after them under the sun? You know, who knows what's good for you? I think this was dangerous about, and I don't know why I'm going on this move down this rabbit hole, maybe it's the Lord, but who knows what's good for you? Who really knows what's good for you in life? Parents, God's given us parents, sometimes children. Tell us the truth. You know, as a parent, I like to think that I know what's best for my son, what's best for my daughters, right? And I think to some degree in the Lord, I will have that kind of insight to them. There's a natural affinity there from being a parent that wants the best for your children and want to give them good advice. But at some point as they grow up, if they're following the Lord might have a plan for them that's better for them than my plan for them. My plan for Jake might be to be a rich man and have a Lamborghini and build me a big house that I can live with him in. And he goes off and does great things for the Lord and in all his wisdom. But God's plan for Jake might be to be a poor missionary in India. And at some point, I might have to relinquish that and say, God knows what's better for my own son than even I do. And I think many of us, I think that's been a problem in the church, is with things like the shepherding movement. Where just because someone has a title or a position or authority, will speak into someone's life and say, I know what's best for you, brother. I know what you have to come check with me. You have to check with me about every decision in your life. Now, counsel is good. Other people might have a good word for you or say, hey, brother, hey, sister, you know, the Bible says this and that doesn't quite line up. But truthfully, I don't know what's the best thing for you. I barely know what the best thing for me is. But I know who does. And good spiritual leadership is not going to make you come to them for every little decision. Granted, they should be available for counsel, like I said, but the one who really knows is Jesus. And good leadership, good parenting, good spousal, good friends are going to point you to Jesus and say, look, I don't know what the answer is, but you know what? I'll pray with you. I don't know what the answer is, but I know the Bible has a good word for you. I don't know what the answer is for you, but you know who has the answer for you? Jesus. And I want to lead you to Jesus because Jesus has the right answer for you. Whether you should get the green car or the red car. Jesus has an answer for you, whether you should take that job or leave that job. Jesus has an answer for you for what's best in your life. So who can tell you in the flesh? No one. And our society, well, is caught up with that in all sorts of ways, looking for answers that can't be found in the flesh. You know, it's good to plan. It's good to even have spreadsheets and pros and cons lists, but we cannot discern the mind of God through fleshly means. Like the disciples with Matthias, they rolled the dice in their flesh, the best they knew how, to try and pick the next apostle. It was not the answer of the Spirit. The answer of the Spirit was a guy they never would have picked. So turn to God for the answers of life. Turn to God for wisdom because that's where wisdom comes from. Remember in Proverbs, right? That the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we're not going to find the answers we really need, the answers that satisfy, the answers that give us contentment in this world. We're not going to find it in the pages of even a good book written by a good author. They might lead us, they might feed us. You know, I was listening to a message last night on Romans from Chuck Missler, and I feel like the Lord gave me a verse in it, ministered to me in it. But it wasn't something necessarily that Chuck Missler said. It was something that I felt the Lord brought out to my attention. And the point is, advice is good, wisdom is good, counsel is good, wise practice is good, even in the flesh and practicality, but it's the answer of God's word by his Spirit that's really going to give us the answers we need and tell us who we are. I get you. You got tissues? Give you a rough one. Sorry, but this is how I grew up. Paper towel. That's why my nose is so big. Let's go on. Chapter 7. Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death better than the day of birth. Stop there for right now. He says, a good name is better than precious ointment. Precious ointment being like perfume, expensive things, right? And how hard is it when you go in the world to have a good name, to have someone that you can trust, a handshake deal like in the old days? I think in my business, right, you know, the little tiny freelance thing that it is, I don't put it out there in the front that I'm a Christian. I'm not going to hide it. I've got a little thing in my footer. I'll show people my website if they need to see it. But I want them to know that I'm a Christian by me doing good business with them. And I do that not necessarily because of my faults. I've failed in the past for sure. But because I've seen a lot of people go out there and they try and use the name of Jesus to prop up a business or prop themselves up, and they don't live up to that name. And an unbeliever comes in and says, oh, you're a Christian, and then you didn't do the job right. Or you were late. Or you didn't XYZ, whatever it is, right? And as believers, we should have a good name in the world and out of the world, in the church and outside the church, that we should be honest. Doesn't mean we're perfect, but it means that we're honest. It means that we take responsibility. And it's good to have a good name. A good name and a good reputation will precede you better than any advertisement. That's for sure. You know, I think that's another thing coming from marketing for so many years, is how much of advertisement was just trying to make up for a bad news article. I remember one of our clients had a bad news story about them, and so we had to put out all these press releases and revamp the website to talk about all the good things about it to try and cover up the bad. And in not sense cover up the bad, but in a way cover up the bad. It just is what it is, and it's good to have a good name. It's more valuable, right? The Bible also says that a fly in the ointment caused it to stink, right? That if we're supposed to have a good name, if we're of the good name of Jesus, it's one thing, you know, it's one thing when a CEO has an affair. It's a different thing when a pastor has an affair, right? The world doesn't get up in arms. I mean, we kind of did last year or earlier this year with that, if you remember that Coldplay concert with the CEO and his head of HR, and they're all dancing together on camera at the Coldplay, and then they realize they're on the Jumbotron, and they go, oh, and then it's this huge thing, right? If they just didn't act guilty, they probably would have been fine. No one would have seen the Jumbotron. No one would have been the wiser. But they did, and I don't think the world really cared. I think they just cared because they cared. But if a pastor does the same thing, even the world flips out. Even the world goes on like, even the church is doing it, right? Like, because there's a higher name there. They know that we should be of a higher name. And Solomon says the day of death better than the day of birth. That's really cheery. Don't we get excited? We celebrate birthdays every year, right? Even my father-in-law passed on a few years. We still celebrate his birthday, not his death day. We go out and celebrate his birthday and get Dairy Queen. It's a great excuse. Pop-Pop loved his Dairy Queen with the chocolate shell. But it says better, what? Cherry, sorry, cherry. I like the chocolate shell. Cherry shell. But the day of death is better than day of birth. Think why? Because life is hard. Life is miserable. The life we live now is not the life we're supposed to have. And so I think a lot of us, the temptation is to look back to be younger. We should look forward to being older. Why? Because we're closer to going home. We're closer to being all over. I mean, who would sit in their least favorite class in high school and wish that it would start over at the beginning? I learned how to tell time probably really well because I was looking at that clock ticking around. How many minutes? I can see how many ticks there are. I can estimate. And we should be the same way because when we die as believers, our hope is not the hope of the world. Our hope is in the resurrection. It's a guaranteed hope. It's a hope that it is coming. The tracking number is on the package of our hope. We're going home. And so we should not look forward to death in a morbid way, but yes, I don't want to go back. I want to go forward, and it's better, even in the world too. And people keep talking about not wanting to have children in our world, and I get it, but it's only going to get worse. And in fact, that's a lie from Satan. God wants us to keep having kids to be fruitful and multiply, but the world is bad, and sometimes it's better to head towards the end than to be born in the beginning. He says, and also too, who wouldn't like to go back 20 years with the knowledge you have now? If I could go back to college and have the knowledge I have now and invest in certain stocks and do certain business practices, get out in front of it. He says, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Think about that. We don't like to be sad in our society. We think that somehow if you're sad, there's something really wrong with you and you need medication to stop being sad. Granted, I'm not knocking the fact that there are some, the brain is an organ and the organ can be sick like other organs, and sometimes some folks do need medicine. But I think you and I can agree that it's probably overprescribed, that we're not sad enough in our society. When we're sad, we blame something else other than having to change. I'm sad and it's your fault I'm sad, not my fault that I'm living in sin. I'm sad. I'm mad and sad because you keep calling me out for it. And sometimes we do need to be sad. I don't know if it says it here, it says it somewhere, but it says that by sadness of the heart, it's made better. That when our heart gets sick, it gets better through sadness. Kind of like having a fever. Your heart has to have that sadness and you have to face that sadness to get better. You can't ignore it. You can bury it, but it's going to affect you. You can bury it, but it's going to come back up worse, just like if you had a cut and it was infected. You can cover it over, take Advil all day long, but it's not going to heal the infection. You have to be sad and let that infection out, especially with hard things that are grievous, like death or loss or severe pain. Now, the Bible would encourage you not to stay there. The Bible would encourage us as believers to mourn with those who are mourning, weep with those who are weeping. Right, to go be sad with them and not say, cheer up, stop being sad. What are you so sad about? Right, to have some level of compassion, to help pull them out of that sadness. But it's better sometimes to be sad, to go be sad and be sad before the Lord than to go out and have fun at Chili's. Sometimes we just need to do that. And why? He says, for this is the end of all mankind, and the living will lay at the heart. At the end of each of us, we're all going to die. And we don't. The sad thing, the scary thing is we don't know when we're going to die. As an unbeliever, we're afraid of death. We're running. Do anything we can. I'm going to live healthy. I'm going to go to the gym. I'm going to wear my seatbelt. And other people are, I'm not going to wear my seatbelt. I'm going to ride my motorcycle without a helmet. I don't fear death. But it's going to happen to each one of us. Unless the Lord comes back first. If the Lord tarries, we'll all pass on and we'll be resurrected one day at the resurrection. But if he doesn't come back before then, we're going to die. Now, thankfully, each man once is appointed to die, and then the judgment. That, and our judgment, we're resurrected to life. We're not resurrected to death. But a wise person and a living person is going to think about that. The Bible says, teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom, that to think about it. How many days do I have left? I don't know. I need to live them rightly. It's better for us to do that. He says, verse 3, grief is better than laughter, for with a downcast face, the heart considers the good. Right? That it's better sometimes to be grieving. It's okay to laugh. Laughter is a good medicine, for sure. God invented laughter. I mean, look at some of the animals he made. Look at you and me. He took dirt and formed it into the image of God. He took DNA that has similarities to monkeys, and yet we are not a monkey by any stretch of the imagination. We are formed into the image of God. I think that's kind of funny. I think that's kind of amazing. God has a sense of humor. And we need to have it, but we have to consider the good. And sometimes we don't consider the good until we've felt that pain. Sometimes in foolishness, we trample on the good, and it puts us in pain. And I think that pain will cause us to love the good even more. The heart of those who are wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the foolish is in the house of feasting. Where would you rather go, believer? Would you rather go to the house of feasting? Go to the parties all the time?
Or would you rather go to a house of mourning and quietness and contemplation and grief? You know, the Bible says that Jesus was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Which one did Jesus go to more? And I think sometimes we have so much grief, we try and cover it up with substance. Why are so many people on pot? So many people alcoholic? So many people on drugs? Because they have grief, they have pain, they have sorrow that they have not dealt with. And so they try and cover it up. They try and satisfy their sorrow with false joy. And at first it's fun, but then it takes over you and kills you and makes you even worse than you were before. It's better to hear the rebuke from a wise man, verse 5, than a man listening to the song of fools. For like crackling sound of thorns under a pot, so is the mocking laughter of fools, and this also is vanity. Again, we have itching ears. We like to hear what we like to hear. We want to go to a self-help seminar that tells us how to have better life without actually doing the change that we need to do. We don't like to hear the hard things. We don't like to come to church and be told, that's wrong. We don't. We like to go to a place where it's, I mean, just look at the church. Look at most of the church today. Granted, there are lots of good churches. There are churches that are teaching the Bible and loving people, and there are Christians who are about that. But sadly, I think a lot of them, ones we might see on TV or otherwise, are entertainment. Are not feeding the sheep, but are pandering to the goats. Where you go and hear about Braveheart, but you don't hear about having the right heart. You know, I saw a clip the other day and I said, is the adventures in the Bible not enough? Not that you can't use a good picture or have an outreach or talk about a movie or an example, but where the whole message is about a movie and the pastor dresses up like Braveheart and makes inappropriate jokes about his kilt. Maybe at an outreach, maybe, but a Sunday service? I don't know, that's what sheep want. And if that's what they're eating, it's because they don't want to hear. They don't want to hear the truth that sin kills. And I think on the same side that we've forgotten to give the remedy, that Jesus' blood is the remedy. We don't want to hear the rebuke. And it's better to hear a rebuke from a wise man than to hear a song of fools, someone sing to you and tell you it's great, but they're a fool. And if you had a fire and had wood that has water in it, or hear like thorns, like a popcorn, that's the laughter of fools. It's vanity. I mean, it's laughter, but it's not joy. It's fun, but it's not wise. There are words that make you feel good, but they're going to leave you sick. That's vanity, Solomon says. Verse 7, for oppression brings confusion to the wise man, and a bribe destroys a man's heart. You know, you can get confused when the world's against you. You can get confused when it's dark. And that's why we need to hide God's word in our heart, for when it is dark. It says that his word will guide us in the night seasons. That when it's dark, when it's hard, and you're confused, know that what the Bible says, at least in the New Living Translation, that God is not the author of confusion. That he is not. If you feel confused, it's not God who's making you confused. It's the enemy, it's the world, it's your flesh, it's sin. Maybe it's just you've taken your eyes off the Lord. You've forgotten. Right? You knew the right way and you've got tripped up. Go back to the right way. And a bribe destroys a wise man's heart. Isn't that true? That people, I don't think anyone in the world really, maybe some, there are some who are really just sociopathic and sick, but I think many people try and do the right thing and then they find themselves in a position where they get bribed by a relationship, bribed by money, bribed by power. And their flesh isn't destroyed, but their heart is. The things that matter are their family, their integrity, like we read earlier, their precious name. And it destroys you. Like Judas destroyed his heart, took a bribe, destroyed his heart. The end of a matter, as we're getting to the end of our matter here, the end of a matter is better than the beginning of it, and the patient in spirit than the haughty in spirit. Again, the end is better than the beginning. Birth is good. Babies are great, but man, an old wise person, a grandma, a grandpa. I tell you, the end of a lottery ticket is probably the better than buying it. Winning it is better than buying it, right? Did anyone buy the Montana lottery this week? I want to, don't tell me.
Don't confess. But if you win, I'll take a piece. Just kidding. Maybe not. Tithe it, brother. Tithe it, sister. The end of a matter is better than the beginning. It's better when it's over, right? Even if it's a bad answer, you're just glad it's over. Isn't there that all that stress? You know, I think I can talk about it now, but my mom and her husband were in a car accident in Florida. And Florida, don't drive in Florida. Don't even go to Florida. Don't even think about Florida. But the drivers there are insane. And they were driving, and they're driving somewhere, and they got stuck in a light and had to get out of the light. They were in the intersection, and someone just floored it into them and then blamed them, and they got sued. And guess who won the lawsuit? Not my mom and her husband. The other people. I think they settled outside of court, and thankfully the insurance company covered it, but my mom and her husband were scared they might lose their house, and this person claimed to be a believer on top of it all and was a fraudster. There was evidence of it all over social media. But I tell you, the end of that was better than the beginning of it, for sure. The relief. Yep, it was a time that brought my mom closer to the Lord, and she, you know, it was great to see how stressed she was in the beginning and how the Lord really took that away and how my mom just was not worried about money during that time. But that's the Lord. Even then, the end is better than the beginning. And being patient is better than rushing. And that's tough. Sometimes we think rushing is better. You know, being patient is better. Waiting is better. It's always better when you wait. And I was out to lunch today, and the waitress and the guy I was with were talking. You know, she came from a family of 11 kids, and she has like 26 grandkids. And they were talking about the snacks they had when they were kids. And when it came time for supper, they were hungry. They didn't snack all day long. I said, you guys should come over to my house. They were supposed to be hungry at dinner time. We're supposed to be hungry at lunchtime, hungry at breakfast time. But we don't like being patient. We like to rush, but being patient is better. So whatever is in your life right now, having that patient, quiet spirit is the one from the Lord, the patient answer. And we'll read a couple more verses here. Do not be quick in your spirit to be angry, for irritation settles in the bosom of fools. See, this is tough. We want to get angry quick. Our wrath bubbles up quickly, and the Bible says we shouldn't have wrath. That we need to cut it off, we need to get rid of it, and it comes up quick. Someone cuts you off. Someone, everything was real great, and then something happens, and how quickly the great day turned into an angry day. But listen to this. It's tough sometimes to not be angry. And the Bible says to be angry and do not sin, that it's not wrong sometimes to be angry, but being anger, I think, unlike anything else, causes us to do dumb things quicker. How many people are in jail because they murdered someone because they got angry real quick? Crime of passion. It says, do not be quick in your spirit to be angry. It doesn't say don't be angry, but don't be quick. And here's this, for irritation settles in the bosom of fools. Do you find yourself irritated easily, often? Does it hang on? Does that irritation settle like a stone in your shoe? Like a tag in the back of your shirt? It's because it's sitting in your chest. And the worst part says, of a fool. If you find yourself irritated often and regularly, you're not being wise. And that's hard to hear. But the moment we realize that is the moment we can start getting through it and over it. And for our last verse here, verse 10, it says, do not say, why were the earlier days better than these? For it is not wisdom that you, from wisdom that you inquire of this. I love this. It's the rose-colored glasses. It was so much better in the 80s. Well, it was, to some degree, right? I think you could look back and say prices were better, politics were better, the world, our country was a little more unified, but then you also look at what were in the movies, did you really know the truth about these things that were happening, and were we even closer to the return of Jesus? No, we weren't. But they weren't better. I think a lot of times we look back at the better days when we're upset, when we're angry with God, maybe about the current days. I'm not happy with my spouse. I'm not happy with my job. I'm not happy. I'm not content like we started out with. And we start to think, oh, wasn't it so much better back then? And isn't that what the Israelites did in the wilderness? God freed them. They were 400 years in slavery, making bricks, hot. God rescues them. They cry out to be rescued. God rescues them, uses Moses and Aaron, gets them out. And what do they start doing? Complaining. Looking back, oh, we had it so good back in Egypt. Did you though? Sure, you weren't wandering in the wilderness.
But you had to wake up at 4 and work 14 hours a day, wherever it was, for Pharaoh, making bricks, and he kept making harder and harder, and he kept stealing your kids for the army and for his harem. Was it better? Oh, he had onions and leeks. Did ya? No. That freedom is better. And I think that's the problem with our society, too, is that we didn't realize how good we had it. And so we've sold our freedom down the river. The elections we've seen across the country, even just now, they keep selling it further down the river. So don't inquire. It's not from wisdom when we start thinking. When you start thinking, it was better back then. It was better before the Lord, or better when it was like this, or better when I was sinning, or better. It might seem better. It might look better. But from the wise perspective, it wasn't better. So that's another hard thing that we go, oh man. When we start thinking that way, feeling that way, and it's natural sometimes, it's our flesh. Realize that, oh, no, no, this is sin, this is flesh, this is deception, this is foolishness. That's not true. It's not true. And I think as we close that, we start to think it was better back then because we forget how good it is now, because we're not content, because we're not thankful, because like Job said, we forget that God gives good and we're not thankful for even when he gives bad. Because even the bad from God is better than the good we had in the world, if you follow. And we forget where we're going. We forget, so to speak, that the end is nigh. That whatever today is, I'm closer today than to the day of my death than I was the day of my birth, so to speak. I'm closer to heaven. And that whatever 80, 70, 80, 90 years, 100 years we live now, even if it's as awful as can be now, we have eternity to look forward. You think in eternity we're going to look back and go, man, I wish I was back on earth. I wish I was taxed. I wish someone else other than Jesus was in charge. Now, they're going to say that in the millennium. That's a different study. But we're not going to say that. Are we even going to remember? I don't know. If we do, it's going to be a perfect memory, a good memory, a right memory. And so if you find yourself discouraged or hurting or in pain or looking back, looking for relief, I think we do that too. We look back for relief from the pain we're in now. Oh, it was great before. Turn to Jesus. Allow yourself to mourn. Allow yourself to be upset. Allow yourself to cry out to him. Like David, look at the Psalms. How many times is he upset? All the time. And how many times does God answer that upsetness? Take that away. Give him contentment. Give him faith. Give him peace every time that David comes to Jesus. And so we need to do that too. So, Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for truth and wisdom. God, when we are discouraged, if we are discouraged even now, if we're hurting, maybe even something from a long time ago, Lord, would you be the one? Let us dig it up. Let us give it to you that we could be freed from it. And Lord, experience your joy in the midst of it. And in fact, even have it be part of our testimony, where the things that we were so ashamed of, so hurt of, we can now freely talk about and say, look at all Jesus has done for me. So God, would you lift our heads? Would you be the lifter of our countenance? But God, help us not go to the house of, you know, I'm trying to say, Lord, not to be sad when we can be sad, and not to try and run away from it, but to give it to you. So we bless your name. Thank you for wisdom. Come soon. We look forward to heaven. Thank you for all you've done for us and all you've given us, including each other. In Jesus' name, amen. So may God bless you and keep you in his face. Shine upon you. There is a vineyard of the Lord. There is a vineyard for our soul. With all our troubles left behind the door, we drink first light until the door.